Okay, please turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles 24. So 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So 2 Chronicles 24, starting at verse 1. Joash was 7 years old and began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and said to them, Go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather up all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that he hastened the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? The sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord that they bestowed upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem, to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in, and cast into the chest, until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and high priest officer came and emptied the chest, and took it, and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state, and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof they made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, and to offer withal, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. But after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? If ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stone at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it, and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year, that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. But the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, for they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, they left him in great diseases. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, where they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeath, and Ammonites, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, and Moabites. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Brother Alex, can you please pray for this, Alex?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, please I pray that you can give us ear to listen and to learn from your words. I pray that you can fill the Spirit of Ian to lead this family of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Right, 2 Chronicles 24. A bit of background for you guys. So in chapter 22, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, is counseled by his wicked mother and ends up basically a wicked king. He gets killed, and his mother, Athaliah, then tries to kill all his heirs to keep the kingdom herself. Now, Joash, the king here in this chapter, he's saved from being killed. He's the heir to the throne and raised by his auntie and her husband, Jehoiada, the priest, for 6 years. Okay, so in chapter 23, Jehoiada plots, plans, and basically succeeds in the retaking of the kingdom for Joash from his evil grandmother. So it's kind of a great victory, really, against evil. It's all Baal worshipping. Okay, so chapter 24, our chapter for today. Okay, look at verse 2, chapter 24, verse 2 of 2 Chronicles. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So during the days of Jehoiada, the priest that saved him and basically raised him and was his mentor, he does good in the sight of the Lord. Now, so I believe, looking at it, I believe that he's a saved man of God. But like we see many times in the Bible, his life goes downhill, doesn't it? His life goes downhill. We see that later from the chapter. Now, have a look at verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Baalim. And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. The Jewish has got good intentions here, hasn't he? And even to the point where he's correcting Jehoiada, it seems, but you can read it that way. And not that he's giving him a stern rebuke, but he's saying, why haven't you done this? And at this point in time, you're thinking, wow, what a good godly king when you're reading this chapter. Right, have a look at verse 14. So we've got a good background, good start in his life. And at that point, if you compare it with 2 Kings, I think he's in it, it's sort of 20 years later that he's done that. So this isn't just like a flash in the pan. 20 years later that he started to arrange this collection to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay, verse 14. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer with oil and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord, continued all the days of Jehoiada. So again, he doesn't start siphoning off all this excess money. He's putting it to good use. And like I say, just from the start, just a few highlight verses, seems like a pretty righteous king. Okay, Jehoiada then dies. Jehoiada, his mentor, Jehoiada, the priest that raised him, Jehoiada, the man of God, he dies at a good old age as well. Okay, now have a look at verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Okay, so these are the leaders of Judah. And basically, they made obeisance. They flattered him to some degree. In 2 Kings 12, you don't have to turn it, it says that he reigned 40 years. So he's like, at this point, this is to the end of his reign. He's within his 40s now as well. So he started reigning from a young age. But he's still hearkening to them. So he's been under this priest, this man of God. He's been doing some great things for God. He's a man of God. Yet he's hearkening to these men of these leaders, princes, principals, these leaders of Judah. Okay, now have a look at verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you.
and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And the title of my sermon today is Dealing with Rebuke. Dealing with Rebuke. Turn to Isaiah 58 quickly. Turn to Isaiah 58. Keep a finger in 2 Chronicles though. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Something we as, you know, people who preach the word of God, something that I believe this is a command not just to Isaiah but to all, is it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So the preaching, and I'm going to go to some more verses in a minute. From a church, we should be, as people behind a pulpit, obviously there's other, and we're going to go through it, there's other things that we should be doing as well, but a big part of it is crying aloud, sparing not, and showing people their sins. It's not just reading sins, it's showing them from the word of God how that applies to their lives. Now, it's not that every sermon, every service has to be what we know of as hard preaching, but we have all, every single person here, there's not a hard preaching church in this country, at least it's not preaching the truth, anyway, they've got the gospel right. So we have all come from churches which don't really preach hard. Now, not only that, and don't get me wrong, I believe that it's been a problem probably throughout history, has it? We see this in this chapter, and we're going to go over it in a minute. But we especially now, I think it is a snowflake generation, isn't it? Amen. People can't take rebuke. They can't take being told they're wrong. They can't take sins being pointed out in their life. Now, this isn't a kind of, right, you've got to deal with it, I'm going to start shouting at you on this service. That's not the point of this. But I want to show you the results of this as well and try and encourage people from this, because it is hard. It's really hard because we've come from nothing like this. And I've mentioned this before. All of us have listened to hard preaching. Everyone who's here has come here because they've listened to preaching. Everyone who's here has got so much sin out of their life. It's because of hard preaching. I know the word of God convicts us. It does. But we have all heard hard preaching. And we've heard hard preaching 1,000 miles away. And it is a big difference when you're sitting in the room. It's a massive difference.
Yes.
And when it's 1,000 miles away, you can kind of pick and choose a little bit. You can decide what you want to apply to your life, what you don't. And I'll tell you what, don't get me wrong, compared to the Joker church we've had here, everyone in this room, they're overcoming to a degree, not just, you know, having overcome by putting their faith in Christ, but they are overcoming a lot of trials and tests and temptations to sinful lives. But I dare say, if all of us here suddenly just went out to one of the good churches in the States where they've been preached like this for many years, we would all realize where we really want to be getting to. I'm not saying everyone in there is sinless, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there's a big difference. Because these people are getting preached at week in, week out, and it's much different. Now, you might think, well, wait a second, I'm not really on the receiving end, I'm the one doing the preaching, but I tell you what, I have been on the receiving end, to some degrees. I've been on the receiving end at churches where they're basically preaching false doctrine at me, which is pretty hard, and I've managed to keep going as well. And keep my head down, and sometimes even throughout that, and when they're preaching on pride, because you dare to mention that you go soul winning, and you know that preacher, you know, sometimes it's not always that, sometimes it is. So, and we're going to talk about that in a minute as well. But you still, through all that stuff, the word of God will still speak to you. And I've had the word of God speak to me really through, I'm looking back now, false prophets, but something in that word of God I've still thought about and listened to and dealt with that. And I fall short in many areas, so it's not trying to say, look how great I am. But what I'm saying is, I understand to some degree, and I'm not sitting here every week. And the reason I preach this, to the last few sermons have been pretty rough for some people, I would imagine, if you're listening, because they have been. They've been preaching on sin in our lives, and we're not used to it. We're not used to being in a room and having it preached at you, and then starting to wonder, has he been talking to someone? Is he? And we could all feel like that. I'm not saying everyone does. Maybe some people are just like, hey, oh, you know, he's preaching the Bible. But some might start to wonder, is he thinking about me here? Is he talking about me? I've had people ask that as well, and I'm not. Obviously, I'm not. And every preacher will say the same, that after preaching sermons, I have people come up and say, is he mad at me? Is he angry at me? Does he know about this? Come up to him or his wife or other people. But it's not the case. Now, like I said, we've been in bad churches. A live hard preaching is very different. And obviously it's different online. And it's not, I promise you now, I don't, unless it was literally someone who's preaching heresy around the church, or it was something that it was a particular individual that really needed preaching on, to be honest, they're more likely to be kicked out, or at least maybe it might be something that I notice with someone. You know, most of the time, it's not. I pray all week for the spirit. I don't write my sermons till the end of the week. You can ask my wife that. Because I'm praying all week just to be guided on what to preach on. And sometimes I think, I don't really know what I'm going to preach on this week. And then I just pray and pray and pray, and I preach on it. And yes, yeah, don't get me wrong, people will come into my time and say, I wonder if that's going to affect them or help them or going to rebuke them a bit. But that's not why I preach a sermon. I don't sit there and go, that person really needs preaching at, and start writing a sermon on it and then pretending it's not happening. But you know, a lot of people feel like that's the case. And I don't know if anyone here feels that, but I know from other churches, I know, you know, having heard other preachers talk about this, that they do. People in churches start to feel like they're just being preached at. Okay, now, with that in mind, like I said, I have been on the receiving end of that Zionism. I've been on the receiving end. I mean, I was at church where it was literally for about a year being preached at about Zionism for a year, having mentioned that I didn't believe in Zionism. And that's rough. But when it's stuff in your life, when it's stuff that affects you and it's sin, we want to take the positives. We want to respond to that in the right way. And that's what I'm going to preach about a bit today. Now, like I said, the Holy Spirit should be guiding me, but the Holy Spirit also rebukes you. Now, I'm not going to try and go so spiritual that, hey, every time I'm saying anything, it's just the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm, you know, I have the flesh as well, and I, you know, I'm not going to try and pretend that. What I will say is that the Holy Spirit does definitely rebuke you, does definitely convict you of things. And it's how we deal with that. Now, we talked about this, and I'm going to use this a little bit. We were expanding on this the other week. We were talking, so Brother Alex kind of came up with this a little bit, and then we went off on it, is sometimes you will find in a service that you will get what we were calling a spiritual slap around the face.
Yeah.
Anyone felt that before? I've felt that before in services. I've felt that thousands of miles away as well, listening to preaching, when you get that spiritual slap around the face. And it can be pretty, pretty aggressive, that slap around the face, can't it? You can be sitting listening to a sermon and suddenly it's just like, boom, you know, the spit's coming out your mouth, there's a bit of blood maybe on the lips, and you're just, whoa, and then sometimes you get the back handle afterwards and it's like you're reeling for one, and then the next just spiritual slap comes across your face. And it can be tough, can't it? And you're kind of thinking, what? You know, wow, like that just hit me. And the trick is to accept and acknowledge that it's a word of God that's being preached at you, and it's not that person behind the pulpit who's picking on you. Now, like I said, no one needs to hear this, but you know how many churches talk about this stuff, about the problems with like that? Why do you think most churches in this country don't preach hard? They don't preach on specific sin. They don't name it. They don't shame it in a way. Because a lot of people can't take it and they can't deal with it. But we don't want to be like that. So why do we need the spiritual slap? Why do we need it? Sometimes it's, like I said, it's a spiritual slap and a spiritual backhander as well. Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So basically, what those two verses are saying is that the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness is so that the man of God is perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And that's got to be a good thing, isn't it? That the point in it is so that we're truly, wholly furnished to all good works. We want to do good works. We want to be encouraged by the word of God. And you know, it's hard to do good works when you've just got deep sin in your life. It is, isn't it? It's hard to do that. You might be able to counteract it now and again, but that sin starts to overpower things. And you're not in the spirit, and it's hard to really fulfill God's will when you've got blatant open sin in your life. So it's for our benefit, which is why a preacher is commanded to administer the slap. And, you know, it can be a fun job sometimes, but it's not always, you know. Sometimes it can be a tough job. Because you're there preaching, thinking, I know this is going to affect some people. I know they're hoping and praying that they're not going to be gnashing on me with their teeth, at least spiritually, sitting there just... And it can be a funny position to be in. It's a funny situation. Some people think, ah, oh, just high and mighty. People do, don't they? Start hating on preachers. I'm not saying that's happening with me. I hope it's not. But it does happen. It happens with churches around the world. They start hating on the preacher for delivering the message of God. And we see that in that chapter that we're going to go back to in a second. Now have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Mm-hmm. Okay, he said, I charge thee. Now, this is basically, you know, they call these preacher or pastor epistles. And he's charging, he's commanding Timothy. So it's a command from Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says there in verse 1, he says that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the alive, and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. Now, as we know, we're not talking about heaven and hell here, but we have talked about the judgment seat of Christ for the last couple of weeks, actually. So it's for your own good, isn't it? Because you are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and there'll be an account for the works that you've done, and you're going to be given rewards based on that. But that's why the preaching has to be like that, to improve you and help you to get those eternal rewards and all the eternal rewards you can get. And when you stand in front of Jesus, you're not standing there having literally done nothing, but just taken salvation, turned up at church, and lived a life of sin. If you've even managed to turn up at church, how many don't? Okay, verse 2 says here, preach the word. And it's got to be the word, isn't it? And it's not no point just using a verse springboarding and then just giving my thoughts and opinions. And that's not just me. And a lot of preachers do that, don't they? And yeah, of course, you're going to try and explain things and try and apply it to our lives, apply it to people's lives in the congregation. But really, the main thing has to be the word, isn't it? And he says here, preach the word. And then he goes on to say, be instant in season and out of season. Now, there's a couple of ways you could look at it. Some people say it's in and out of fashion. I would probably go with urgent. So preach the word, be instant, that's urgent, in season or out of season, being in time or after a problem. So in season, so when you're preaching something that needs to be preached, you know, in time before it becomes a problem, or preach it after it's become a problem, still preach it. You know, don't shy away from it. But either way, however you want to look at that, you should be preaching the word, whether it's going to go down well or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. So reprove is a gentle rebuke. A rebuke is a stern telling off. Exhort is an encouragement, isn't it? Incite by words or actions to good deeds. And that can come from a rebuke sometimes as well, but it's not all just shouting and screaming at people. And some people want that, and that's not, it's not just about that, obviously, as well. I think most probably wouldn't. I don't know. But like I say, it's different when you're listening online to when you're in the church. Okay, then he says here, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And doctrine here is just something taught. It's the teaching. There should be teaching. And again, that can be hard for people as well, because a lot of people here, they know their Bibles well. And it's like, well, you know, who's this guy standing up here teaching me? And the ego can get up there, the pride. And I don't think I'm some great, I've got this great Bible knowledge. But what I do is I spend hours and hours trying to prepare a sermon. I get stuff wrong. Don't get me wrong. We'll talk about that in a second. I do get stuff wrong. But at least it's good to at least take advantage of a subject, a chapter, a verse, whatever it is, having been studied out that you might not necessarily have done. Maybe you have studied the exact same thing that I've preached at the moment. Oh, it's still interesting to hear that, isn't it? And try and let the word of God teach you. Yeah. At least you're hearing a lot of verses, and no good preaching should be literally just void of verses, should it at all, void of anything from the Bible. Now, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're teachers that fit in with their own sins and lifestyles. That's what people end up going towards a bit, don't they? They go towards the preacher that preaches hard on the stuff that they've already sorted out a lot of the time, if they are going to hard preaching. So I like this preacher because he preaches hard on something that I've already got out of my life. But when they start preaching on the stuff that affects them, then they start going off that preacher. Or they just go to literally just worldly liberal nonsense when they're just preaching about how great you are and everything else, you know, child of God, how amazing you are. Okay, and preachers don't rebuke them a lot of the time, and they want those ears itched. They don't want them boxed, do they? They want those ears itched. Yeah, do you remember that old term, boxing your ears in? It's got a bit out of fashion, like don't used to use that one. It's a threat, you'll box your ears in. But yeah, it's an old school term. But yeah, they want them itched, the ears, and just, you know, just a little bit here rather than just get smashed by that spiritual slap or word. In verse 4, it says here, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, they turn their ears away, but you know, you can still be in church and turn your ears away. And I think many people do that. I kind of look around sometimes, I see your glazed look on the eyes and thinking about what's going on next week or something else. And we can do that. I'm not saying it might be just because I'm really not boring them, but you know, it can be because people just don't want to hear it, do they? They don't want to hear the word of God. If something affects their ego or their pride, then you see the eyes just go and they shut off. And we see that when we're soul winning, don't we? Where people, suddenly the eyes glaze over and they're not interested anymore. Okay, so back to 2 Chronicles at 24. So this is what Joash did, didn't he? In verse 17, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada came the prince of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Okay, so he hearkened to the ungodly instead, didn't he? It'd been, this is like 40 odd years later, at least. It's somewhere between 20 and 40 years later that he's hearkening now to these people. He's hearkened to the leaders of Judah. And I believe they are the ungodly. At least their advice and what they're doing makes him ungodly. So at least they're giving the counsel of the ungodly. Now look at verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. I was thinking about this as well. I was thinking people can be in church, like I just said earlier, but maybe their heart isn't. Maybe their heart's not. Maybe their heart's in the world, really. They're in church, they're ticking the box, they're turning up. And again, I'm not preaching at anyone here, but it can happen. But really, they're serving the world and sin. So they're coming, they just want to keep up appearances, maybe husband or wife or parents, and forcing them to, but they don't really want to be here. Their heart's somewhere else. Okay, now, have a look at this, verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Okay, so God sent them prophets for their own good, for their own good. The preaching is for their own good. That's the love of God, isn't it? He's long-suffering. He hasn't just gone, right, that's it. You turn to this. You know the truth. He's sending people. He's encouraging people to preach the word to them. But they don't want to hear, do they? They would not give ear. And the love is telling them their faults. The love of those people going out there, it's not easy. It's not easy preaching to people. I'm starting to learn about this. You know, I'm no expert, but I'm starting to learn. It ain't easy preaching people's faults to them, because the Holy Spirit's put it on your heart. You feel like, look, I need to convict people. I want to help people to live for God. And it's not easy. But these guys going out and doing that, they would not give ear. Okay, and in Proverbs 27:5, don't worry about saying it, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love.
Yes,
amen. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And that's something we need to remember as well. It's all well and good tickling ears and being there telling people how great each other are, but it's more loving. And I'm not trying to say what a loving guy, I'm just trying to preach the word. And so with all the preachers across the world, they're preaching the word, but it is out of love. And God's putting that on their heart, and it's coming with the love of God to preach to people, not just to be kicking everyone out of church who's got clear, open sin. And of course, there's certain sins where the Bible says you have to. But the point is it's to help people, it's to encourage them. Now, it says they would not give ear. And like I say, when the word of God rebukes us, we need to listen, we need to respond. Not just listen, oh yeah, that was good, yeah, fair enough, yeah, yeah, anyway, let's crack on. We need to respond. We need to respond to it. Now, in verse 20, have a look at this. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto him, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Zechariah is spirit-filled. He's preaching the word of God. He's showing them, isn't he, that it's affecting them. And this is what preachers are doing in church, week in, week out. They're preaching the word of God, showing how it's affecting them, showing how they're suffering because of it, because of sin, which we all know affects us, affects our walk with God, affects our lives. Ye cannot prosper. And he says, because of it, he hath forsaken you. He's showing them the result as well. He's preaching the word of God. Now, you would think, wouldn't you? You would think, and it's the same at churches, good churches around the world, you would think the answer might be, oh, thanks, Zechariah. Thanks, we really need to hear that. I really need to hear that. Or wow, at least you're doing God's will, because you're spirit-filled there, you're preaching the word of God, you're preaching what God says. Well, it's for our own good. Thank you, Zechariah. You've just shown us how it's affecting our lives, affecting the nation. Or thank God for someone speaking the truth. Thank God that he's arranged it, that he's worked it out and made things happen, that someone is preaching the truth to her. But no, verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. They killed him. They killed him at the commandment of the king. And what have we just read? Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada. So I don't know if they grew up together. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But it's the son, it's basically his adopted brother. You know, it's the son of his mentor. And Jehoiada saved Judah from Athaliah. And at his commandment, he's killed him. And you're thinking, well, how on earth is this guy, how does a saved man of God do that? Look at verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. So basically, forget all that Jehoiada had done. How dare he speak the truth? How dare he speak the truth to us? How dare he rebuke us? And I think at the end of there, it's Zechariah saying, that's how I read it, the Lord look upon it and require it, the he. And it's to call to account for it. He's saying the Lord called to account for this, which he does, doesn't he? Now, when Joash and the people killed Zechariah, do you think they just admitted their evil? Do you think they just, we don't want God's man telling us the truth. We don't want the word of God being preached to us. We don't want that. Do you think they said that? I'm sure they didn't. What do you think they said? I reckon they probably found fault in him. They probably looked for fault in him, found fault in him. They probably, maybe amongst us, maybe not. Maybe individually, maybe it just starts growing. Maybe they convince themselves they're in the right. Convince themselves, well, you know, did God really send him? Is he really meant to be preaching this? Well, I got that bit wrong. Oh, I don't know if that was exactly how it was meant to be preached. I'm sure they started coming up with reasons and reasons to justify their sin and to not have the word of God preached at them. They probably lifted themselves up as well. Maybe Joash was just thinking, well, you know, I'm a better man of God than Zechariah is. You know, I was the original one now. I've done this or I've already done that. Maybe there was that. Now, maybe they also found fault with Jehoiada and the rest of Zechariah's family. Look at verse 25, and I missed this the first time I read it. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons, plural, of Jehoiada the priest. Someone's family died. Sons, plural. Now, we're only talking about Zechariah here. I don't know if maybe some of those earlier prophets and messengers were sons, or maybe not. But either way, he managed to go against his whole family, didn't he? Because there's more than one son here of Jehoiada that's been killed, basically, at the hands of Joash the king. Like, what on earth? And again, this happens, doesn't it? This happens. This happens around churches around the world. There are churches around the world, and you hear from, they'll talk about, I've spoken to a couple of pastors about this, like before all of this and this kicked off, a couple of pastors in the States talk to them about stuff that happens and will happen, does happen in their churches. Your wives will get grief. There'll be bitchiness, they'll say to me. I'm not saying this is happening, but I'm just saying to you what I was warned would happen. There'll be whispering, there'll be nastiness, your kids, people will be trying to find fault in your kids. They'll be trying to find anything they can to try and discredit you, to discredit the message, because they don't want to hear the message. They'll try and find fault in you. They'll try and discredit you in some way or another. They'll try their hardest to try and find something to disqualify you or something else. So this is what will happen. Are you ready for that? That's what I was being asked. Are you ready to deal with that? And they said this 100%. This happened to all of them. I was hearing stories about stuff that happened to their wives, family members, etc. Goes on and still goes on to every pastor that you guys listen to. They get it. They get it from their congregation of saved people who are just attacking them, finding fault, finding reason because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the word of God preached. And yet they come to church. They know they need to come to church. And this is what happens. Now, I'm not saying this is happening. The thing is, it's likely too. I just hope it's not going to be of any of you guys. But the Bible says, at least when you start looking at the stories and seeing the testimonies, and the men of God who have experience say that this will happen, and this does happen to all of them. Now, you know, Matthew 13:55. You remember they said about Jesus, he's not this a carpenter's son, he's not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And it's talking about a prophet being without honour except in his own not being with honour in his own town, basically. But they were hearing the word of God, but they were trying to find fault, weren't they? Trying to find fault in the messenger. Well, who is he? Who's he to tell me what the word of God says? Who? And sadly, this is what happens. Now, listen, I'm not saying that myself or any of the preachers that we listen to are above reproach. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying it, and I'm far from it. You know, I've just started this journey, and I don't know where that's going to end yet. But what? And I know that we do make mistakes, yeah? And I've already made some. I made a mistake the other day. So I was preaching 1 Corinthians 5 to you, and I was preaching about the sins that get you kicked out of the church. And I got onto railing, and what I shouldn't have done is I went straight to the dictionary definition. Now, I let that then shape my mind, and I preached to you what the dictionary definition. I should have gone to the word of God first. Now, someone politely actually just asked me afterwards, really politely just asked me, are you sure? Because railing, isn't it, when it's this, because they talk about railing accusations. And I didn't really preach that right, because then I was thinking about it afterwards. I was a bit unsure when I was preaching it, because it didn't match up then with what we just talked about, reproving, rebuking, because how you could maybe call that railing, couldn't you? But railing has an element of dishonesty. Every time in Scripture, there's something just slightly, subtly dishonest about it. And I didn't preach that properly, and that was a mistake. And I'll make more, I'm sure I'll make mistakes in front of you. But then I think about it, and then I forgot about it. I'm a busy person right now, I've got a lot on. And then I listened to Pastor Thompson preach a sermon on Thursday on 1 Corinthians 5. I said, I've got to listen to this. And he preached on, you know, differences, and he's preaching because he's at this church where right now it's like a rebellion going on, and he preached on railing and was showing, look, the dictionary doesn't do it justice. You've got to go to the word of God and see every time they're just slightly that the accusations, there's a bit of dishonesty with them. It's not just outright blatant lies all the time, but it's subtle. Sometimes it isn't subtle, but it's a dishonest accusation. And you know, and I'm sure I'm sure that's just one, that was a blatant one that I should have really kind of made a point. Because when I was looking at dictionary definitions, because I've heard them talk about it as being accusations, but that doesn't line up. And it's not like this new only biblical word, but I should have really gone to the Bible first. Because then when I looked at different examples in the Bible, I was then already had on my mind that kind of the counsel of the ungodly, didn't I? I had the dictionary definition on my mind, so I wasn't really seeing the dishonesty with each example in the Bible, and it subtle some of it as well. For example, with is it Nadab with David in I think it's in 1 Samuel when he's doing Saul, and I think that's the first time it's used. But anyway, so we do make mistakes. That's cool. That will happen. That happens throughout churches. Any preacher is going to make errors, but that's not a reason to then discount when the word of God is clearly convicting you of sin.
Amen.
Okay, and that's not a reason to then turn on the preacher, obviously, as well. But by all means, if you think you question something, by all means, talk to me afterwards. As long as it's done politely and not done in a funny way, like, no problem with that at all. And that was done politely when someone asked me, I didn't make me think about it. But what people do is they want to find a way of justifying their sins. So instead, they'll then just discount everything someone's preaching, start to, like I said, find fault in them, lift themselves up in comparison to it. And like I said, find fault in their family. Now, here's a question. Now, you might think, well, he's preaching to this guy that's really trying to preach against this happening, and things continue, the church keeps going, and, you know, and Pastor Thompson's happy with everything going. He just wants the easy life. He doesn't want it to happen. Well, who do you think the Bible says is going to affect most? who's it going to affect most? You guys. If that happens here, it's going to affect the people who are doing that, who are guilty of that, guilty of turning on the preacher, guilty of shutting their ears, guilty of not listening to the rebuke of the word of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, so why do people do that then? Why do they do it? It affects them. Why do they do it? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So sometimes it's not just the spiritual slap. Sometimes you get off easy. And sometimes it's a two-edged sword coming at you. And that could be pretty rough, can't it? Imagine that. So, you know, when the word of God's preached properly, there's no hiding. It's a two-edged sword. You might think, well, I've got a bit of armor here, and maybe you do. Maybe you've got your armor in place, the armor of Ephesians. But maybe you swerve that first sword swing, but it's two-edged, and it just comes back up with the other side. This one comes back, you get caught with it. Well, I don't know, but like I say, that, you know, you could swerve it. I was thinking about this, for example. Maybe you listen to the preaching, and maybe they're preaching on the TV, and you're thinking, oh, I've kicked out my TV. And it's like, you know, you spend a year last preaching on, and I know because I've done a few, like, kind of quite close to mark for maybe some people's sermon, preaching about, you know, sins in the evening and stuff people do. Well, I don't watch the TV, you know, I don't watch junk on TV, that it's like, and then I mentioned, oh, but, you know, sitting on your phone just staring at junk YouTube videos. It's like, that's the second edge comes back in. You just swerve the first, you know, in the TV. And it's like, oh, no, YouTube videos, of course. And I thought, I was so righteous. I've been that TV. No, okay. And, you know, there's many ways that happens, isn't there? But, you know, what hurts most? It's the pride. It's the ego. Mm-hmm. That's what hurts most. Yeah, it's pride and ego. Because we lift ourselves up. We all do it. Even the most sinful people. And not necessarily in here, even in the world, very few of them admit that they're just so sinful. And all they do is lift themselves up and focus on the things in their life and the parts of them that they think they've got it sorted. And the pride is massive. And have a look. I tell you what, have a look at Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. And it's the pride that gets here. And then what happens? You end up with contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom." So only by pride cometh contention. And like I said, like, the contention comes in many different ways. It can come to preachers, family members, it can come to them. Just come, it might not ever get verbalized, but you can maybe see it. You see the countenance changing of people because of what you're preaching. And this is what you've got to understand, is that, I'm not saying, oh, you've got to understand, I know so much more, but this is how, this is, you know, something I want to make clear anyway. The preacher's not telling you he's better than you. Okay, when I'm preaching on sin, I'm not up here going, you guys, I'm so much holier than you. But people start to see that. They're like, you hear it. You hear them talk about preachers. And I'm not saying people are looking at me. Maybe they are like that. But you hear about what they say about preachers. Preaching, like Pastor Anderson at the beginning, he used to get all that stuff, how arrogant he is. And it's just preaching on sin. Just preaching hard on sin. And people start to find fault in you. And that's the contention can even just be in their head, in their heart. You see it on the countenance a lot as well, I think. You start to see it with people. And I'm not just talking about here. In many areas of life, and walks of life, when we used to coach people, even like just coaching people. This is a funny one, yeah. People used to come to me to be paid. They pay me, sorry, how to be good at Thai boxing, okay? But it's like they come to you and they think they're good. A lot of them are atrocious, but they think they're good because they've been at some junk rubbish club somewhere. They've been told they're good. So you try and teach them a new technique or teach them to do something differently. It's like they hate you. They're paying you to be taught. They're coming and giving you sometimes good money for like private lessons, you know, for the average person. And they don't want to be told anything. They just want their ego massaged. They just want to be told how great they are. They want to be told how well they've got it sorted. It's like, but you're rubbish. You don't say that, obviously. You'd be quite bad coaching. Sometimes they maybe do that. But you're trying to show someone just something simple, and they just don't. And then you see the countenance change. They hate you. They hate you because you've tried to delicately say, yeah, I don't think you're really, you know, you're throwing a punch like a bit of a girl, you know. So, you maybe don't say that, but you say, you know, try and turn some hip into it. And then it's just, you see just the anger. How dare you tell me I'm not perfect? And maybe, yeah, I don't think that's just in that walk of life and that sort of thing. I think we see that everywhere. Again, we're from a snowflake generation, aren't we? Like everyone says. Now, okay, what's the result? Like I said, the result really is you. Now, maybe myself, maybe I'll get spiritual stoning. Maybe pastors around the world get spiritual stonings now and again. Maybe if you guys really had a stone, maybe you would want to throw it, or maybe eventually with time you will. Maybe like Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada, maybe like his brother, it seems, at least one brother or more got killed as well. Maybe families will get that as well. And you know what I think about this? I think, because the problem is, what do too many snowflakes make?
Snowmen.
Snowball. They make a snowman, yeah. They make a snowball. Too many snowflakes make a snowball. And I don't know if you ever, they're mean kids when you were young. They make snowball and they put stones in them. You see that? Put rocks down. I'm not putting ideas in any of your heads, but that's rough when you do that, yeah. You're feeding snowballs and they got rocks in it. But too many snowflakes make a snowball. And you got too many snowflakes, suddenly you got snowballs getting chucked. They can hurt, actually. Yeah, someone's got a good burner. That could be pretty horrible to be on the receiving end. Now, okay, Second Chronicles, chapter 24 we're in here. And have a look at from verse 23 here. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. There came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil to them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeath, an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. So who is it? So the judgment comes, so it's them that are affected. Yeah, it might be that the preacher gets grief, it might be that his family gets grief, but really it's them that the judgment comes upon from God. And who's it at the hands of? The ungodly, who is really who they've turned to. Haven't they? And like as you said, I'll give the analogy for a church, people in a church here, where they're turning to the sin of the world. It's like they want their sin. They don't really want to get preached out on certain things. They start getting their backs up and everything else. But it's that sin that ends up being their destruction. And here it's the worldly people. It's the son of Shimeath and Ammonites, Jehozabad the son of Shimeath and Moabites, it's at the hands of them that he ends up being killed. The people that, in a way, he's turned to, isn't he? Turned away from the godly. And that's what happens in... If you turn us to chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, well, I'll read Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So you get the warning, you get the rebuke, you get the chastisement, and then it's destruction. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36, have a look at verse 16. In fact, no, look at verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which is hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Okay, there was no remedy at the end. Again, it's about there being no remedy. But once it gets to that point, it's done. And like I say, verse 16 there, it says they mocked the messengers of God. I bet there's loads of pastors around the world are getting mocked by Christian, mocked by Satan, mocked probably by their congregation, amongst themselves, maybe amongst family members, maybe coming, you know, insulting a little bit, mocking them a bit, really, because they preach the word of God at them and they can't deal with it. It's the ego, it's the pride, can't handle it. Despised his words and misused his prophets. Now they're misusing them, it's always killing them. Just taking liberties with them. You know, misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Okay, so that's clearly an example of how not to deal with reproof, rebuke, correction. And again, like, it could be a, you know, nothing wrong with that. It could be a funny sermon to go, right, you've got to deal with reproof, rebuke, and then just rebuke everyone and how they might be feeling, how they might eventually turn out. It's quite ironic, quite good. But I want to also show some examples of how it should be done. So let's kind of look at some good examples of how we should deal with the reproof, the rebuke of the Lord through men of God preaching the word of God to us. So turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay, so David's just committed adultery and then he sent Uriah to his death. I mean, wicked as hell, isn't it? 2 Samuel 12, and from verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, or take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto shall surely die. Okay, so David, after that, goes on to pray and fast for a child, but he's got angry, hasn't he, at the hypothetical man, and then he's got rebuked. He's got rebuked hard there. Everyone is the king of Israel, and Nathan's just rebuked him, and it's strong what he says to him. But look at verse 13. What does he say in verse 13? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. His response straight away wasn't the anger, wasn't the kind of, how dare you speak to me, how dare you come in here talking to me, telling me. And most people, let's be honest, wouldn't they? They would find fault in the man telling it. They would not want to hear it. And instead, he's straight away, David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Straight away. And that's how we should. That's how we should respond to the word of God convicted us about sin in our life. I have sinned against the Lord. We see there's many, many examples in Scripture. We won't go there. That I thought was a really good one. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And David is humble there, isn't he? And that's the whole point. That's how we deal with it, is by being humble. By being humble to listen to the word of God, by letting it be applied to our life, and by responding in the right way to it. And that's how we should all do it. You know, it's not, obviously, it's not just by from preaching. We should get that when we're reading as well, but preaching especially. Preaching it, you know, a lot of the time it's preaching that really convicts us. Because we don't always want to apply things to our lives, and a lot of the time when we read, we're not really dwelling on verses so much. Okay, turn to Psalm 51. Now, this was written right after Nathan had come in and told him this. This is written by David. Psalm 51. It says at the beginning, "For the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So it's pretty much straight away. It doesn't even say after, it says when. It's almost like after Nathan said this, he just wrote a psalm. Maybe he said it, maybe this was his prayer, and it, you know, preserved, inspired, written down. And like I say, this is the word of God. This is inspired as well by the Holy Spirit. But let's see what the prayer was. And this is how we should be responding. And I'm not saying, you know, about just, well, I might have done this wrong, and then it's just, oh, I can't believe it. This is obviously a big, big sin. But it's a great example. It's a great example. So have a look. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And the mercy is according to God's tender mercies, isn't it? Not according to our own goodness. Oh, look what I've done for you, so have mercy on me. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And that's what we should be desiring, shouldn't we? To be washed, to be cleansed from our sin. Not just forgiveness and then crack on with it again. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." That's a good point, isn't it? That so often we're worried about how people would react, or how they'll know, or if we've sinned against someone. But it's God that we should be most worried about. The effect on God, that's in front of God. God's eyes are everywhere, watching us behave as we behave. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That should be our desire. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." And he's acknowledging more than just that one, isn't he? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Again, what a desire that we should have. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." When we have the joy of our salvation, I think when we think about it a lot, I think it does help us to behave. Helps us to not want to sin, to try and put away sin when we're thinking about that salvation, the cost of that salvation. Mm. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me." And you know, it has a knock-on effect, doesn't it? It's not just us, it's not just the church, not just our families. It's about getting other people saved as well. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's that humble heart we should have. "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullets upon thy altar." Okay, how often are you guys praying to God like that? How often do any of us? How often do I pray to God like that? We should be, shouldn't we? So we should be praying to God. He could have just turned on Nathan, like I said. Many people would have done. Just turned on Nathan, rebuked Nathan, out there, maybe killed Nathan. He had the power to do it. And what job Nathan had to do that? Did he wanted to do that? I'm sure he didn't. He could have found fault with him, got competitive, couldn't he? He'd gone, "Who are you, Nathan? How many psalms have you written?" You know? Okay, look at, and I don't know how many he'd written at that point. Maybe he'd done a few by then, I don't know. But he could have, couldn't he? He'd be like, "Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me? I've read the Bible more than you." You know, whatever the version, what they had up to that point. "I've read more scripture. I know, I've been inspired more times by the Holy Spirit." And there's you can see there's equivalences, aren't there, to how people what will go through our wicked minds. And we've all been guilty of this. I'm not just saying you guys here, I'm saying churches everywhere, I'm saying myself as well. Okay. Although Nathan was obeying God, it was for David's own good, wasn't it? It was for David's own good. And Have a look at, turn to Proverbs 28. I'm going to read Proverbs 25:12. So Proverbs 25:12 says, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." So, but it's upon an obedient ear. It's not just a wise reprover's like that. It's on an obedient ear. You've got to be an obedient ear. You've got to be someone that wants to hear it. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, it's like riches. But it's a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. This is a wise reprover. I'm not saying I'm the wise one, but this is. When the spirit fills me, I might have some wisdom. Proverbs 28:23, verse 23 of Proverbs 28 says, "He that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favour than he that clashed with the tongue." So again, it would be easy to be up here for myself and for preachers around the world just flattering people, telling them how great they are. That's much easier. But no, it's a rebuke, isn't it? That should find favour. It should, shouldn't it? Shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. And the rebuke is for our own good. And that's something we've got to remember. We've got to remember, because like I said, this is new. This is new to everyone. To actually be week in, week out in a church that actually preaches on sin. Week in, week out, a church where you're one of 40, 50 people getting preached at. And it won't be every week, but I think we do have some catching up to do. And I'm not saying looking at everyone, oh, you guys are so sick, but all of us have just, like, otherwise, what's the point in hard preaching? What's the point in going to church if we could just put it on YouTube and maybe have a little meet up with our mates, do a bit of soul winning and stuff? No, because it improves you so much more when you're there, sitting there, the Holy Spirit's in the room, like I said, slapping you around the face, cutting you with the two-edged sword. But we haven't had any of that. So we can't expect to suddenly be above it. Oh, well, I've listened to some Pastor Anson's sermons for the last few years. I've got it all sorted. Oh, well, of course not. Otherwise, the rest of his church would probably just sit at home and just put it on YouTube. And it's being there is so different, but we haven't been there. So we all need to learn and grow, which is why, you know, there is, I think the Holy Spirit is going to convict me to preach some hard sermons for people, because it's for everyone's own good. Because we want to get to that point, to that level. And it might be rough. And it might be that people just get sick of this and go back to, you know, Repent of Your Sins Baptist or whatever it is somewhere and just go back there and you could just look like the holiest person there because you're the only one that homeschools or whatever it is and, you know, because you don't soul winning and no one else does. And it's pretty cool there, isn't it? You feel pretty good about yourselves. What a good Christian I am. And it's not when it's being preached properly. And like I say, it's not that I'm screaming and shouting every week. I only just, you know, just I've just thought about this the last few weeks. There have been some pretty, you know, I don't think they'd be that hard, but there's been some stuff that's quite personal. And I can just see that quickly changing people. I think that could happen. People start to just hate me, hate my family. Maybe they do already. Maybe for good reason. And I'm not saying that I've seen that, but I'm saying this is what happens to all these other preachers. Every single church, they all say the same. That's what happens. And like I said, it's not going to profit the people that do that. And it's not going to profit the church either. So, interesting with that, you see Nathan in the courts of the king, of the king, when David is an old man, don't you? And he's there mediating with, I think about Solomon becoming the next king. So the rebuke benefited David, and God's rebukes and even chastisement are for our own good, aren't they? Have a look at, let's go to Hebrews 12, and a lot of us will go to this one with soul winning, maybe quote a few verses of this. But do you ever really think about it? Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, Revelation 3:19, by the way, says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Okay, if God loves you, he's going to rebuke you and chasten you. And if you're not getting a rebuke reading your Bible, you're drifting off, whatever, then he's going to basically convict me and something's going to work out where I'm going to want to preach something that needs to rebuke you. Okay, but it's out of love. Because God loves you, that you're getting rebuked, you're getting chastened. Have a look at from verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father and spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, so firstly, if you're not getting rebuked and chastened, then you're probably not saved, are you? You're not saved. And obviously, if you think you've got no sin, you're not saved either. And I don't think anyone here thinks that. But if you're not getting chastened by God, well, there's something up there, isn't there? Then are you bastards indeed, it says. But in verse 10 there, it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, we might be partakers of his holiness. And the rebuking's a warning before, isn't it? Then the chastening comes, but it's for your own good. And it's a partaking in his holiness. That's a good thing. We want to be holy like God, don't we? Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's a great fruit, isn't it? That's what we want yielded. That's why we're getting rebuked. That's why we then get chastened. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. That just gives you a thought of like a sulky teenager. Kind of this sort of thing, isn't it? It's like, lift up, straighten yourself up, deal with it. Well, you can say that, you know, I didn't want to kind of preach hard on this, but it's like any people that might feel like, you know, maybe some of this struck a chord with you. It's like, straighten yourselves up, deal with it. How can we not deal with rebuke and reproof? Well, what we should be dealing with is eternity in hell. It's like, deal with it. And you know, that goes for all of us. We need to be able to deal with it. But don't be like a sulky teenager. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. But we should let ourselves be healed. We should want to be healed by the word of God, by hard preaching. Okay, last bit now. Turn to James, just over the page. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we want to be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's easy to hear something and get angry, quickly start complaining, moaning about the preacher, moaning about whoever it is, complaining, moaning about the church. Now we see that, by the way, all I'm preaching here, it is goes on. All these churches, all these saved Christians, the ones that are saved, who hate churches like ours. Why is it? Why is it really? Because it reproves them. Because it rebukes them. Even if they're not even listening to the preacher, it's a fact without soul winning. And they don't. Reproves them. And then they gnash on us with their teeth, don't they? Yes. And or the fact that how dare we actually read our Bibles and know our Bibles well enough to be able to see that the pre-trib rapture is a total fraud. And it's ridiculous. How dare we? And really, it's just because it reproves them, it rebukes them, because they can't even explain it. So they get angry. The anger gets up because they can't really explain it and justify it, because they've got no verses to go to, and the rest of it. And the fact that we preach hard, when they do hear preaching, they just get angry. And we don't want to be like that, because we're here. We've heard it. We're part of it. We know the truth. Let's be part of it, and let's sort ourselves out and make sure that we can deal with it. Last bit, if you turn to Psalm, we'll finish on this. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Say again? Yeah. I've already pulled that joke out, so I thought I'll keep this. I'll try it next time. Psalm 119 and verse 165. 119 and verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And if you know, we should just love the word of God, love the rebuke, love the reproof from it, love the fact that it corrects us. Love the fact that it improves us. Love the fact that we get the peaceful fruit of righteousness from it. Love the fact that it will improve our lives. It will make us happier. It will give us more. It will make us be able to earn more rewards in heaven. And we should love that and not just be, you know, sitting here ready to throw the stones. And I'm not saying anyone's like that, but what I am saying is that that happens at church, every church around the world. So good churches that preach hard, and let's make sure it doesn't happen here. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reproofs, the rebukes that come from it. Thank you even for the chastisement, the chastening which changes our lives. And thank you that you show us through examples, through things that did happen, how not to do things, and also how we should do things, how we should behave, how we should react to your rebuke. And thank you that all of us here, we want to hear the word of God, that we want to hear it preached to us. Thank you that for this great group of people, and help us to all just be more like you, to live more like you. Help our days go well, please. Help us all to be productive as well, and just help us to have a great service in the evening as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.